This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning to all of you. It's good to be with y'all. Before I begin our scripture reading this morning, will you please pray with me? Dear God, this morning I ask for a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your name. Silence our voices, Lord, and may we hear yours only. In Christ's name I pray this. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans. In our reading, we're reading the part of the section where Paul is describing the Christian as one who is in constant struggle between our weakness as humans versus the power of Christ and the Spirit. We have to discern which is the real world. Who should take control? Who are we going to listen to? Hear now God's word, beginning with chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's summertime, as you know, and one of the joys of living in South Carolina is we get to taste good local peaches. Until this year, for the past several years, on the 4th of July, my family of four would head over to Gilbert for the annual Peach Festival. Elizabeth, our boys, and I would park, walk around a little bit, find a bouncy house or two to let Hal and Will get out some energy, eat some Sheely's barbecue, and then finish our trip over at the Peach Festival with some peach ice cream. Y'all remember that scene in Forrest Gump when Bubba's describing all the things you can do with shrimp, boiled shrimp, barbecue shrimp, saute it, shrimp creole, shrimp kebab. Well, that's what happens at the Peach Festival. Peach ice cream, peach cake, peach sundaes, peach cobbler. You get the picture. Heading to the Peach Festival is a relatively new tradition in the Black family. I didn't grow up going to the Peach Festival, despite my dad being king of all things peaches. My dad grew up in Johnston, South Carolina, self-proclaimed peach capital of the world, despite its population of just over 2,000. There's a lot of pride in Johnston. Great peaches, beautiful churches, a Hardee's that serves some good biscuits, and the town is a proud member of Edgefield County. I know we have some other members from this part of the state, so you know all about their peaches. And if you're from this area, you also know about the fantastic barbecue just down the road from Johnston over in Batesburg-Leesville. While my brother and I may not have grown up going to the Peach Festival in Gilbert, you can bet we went to Sheely's Barbecue. Most times we made the trip over to Johnston to see my grandmother. It was a highlight of the trip. If you've never been to Sheely's, well, we just need to go ahead and pray for you because you've committed what I think is a food sin. Sheely's is that kind of place where you'll load up your plate with barbecue, of course, fried chicken, the best white gravy on the planet, green beans, cream corn, slaw, chicken livers, gumbo. You know all of the things that you see at barbecue buffets. And then you set your plate down. You look at it, decide you need to feel better about yourself when the server brings your sweet tea. So you head over to the salad bar and then comfort yourself into thinking that bowl of ranch with a little lettuce and bacon bits is a salad. And if we happen to grab a seat near the cash register when we were at Sheely's, I would look up and see a sign that I wouldn't expect to have seen at Sheely's. The sign reads, quote, "We reserve the right to charge for wasted food." We reserve the right to charge for wasted food. I would think, who in their right mind would waste food at Sheely's? You can eat three pieces of chicken, corn, barbecue, white gravy, sweet potato, slaw, whatever else they have that night, and then you go back for more just because you can. When else and where else do you have all of these options? You know it's not in your best interest. You know you have no business pouring that white gravy on top of your green beans, but you do because you can, and you know you shouldn't. That sign at Sheely's, I would imagine, and I would hope, is mostly decorative, and I bet most customers choose not to worry about it much when presented with all of the options at this beautiful buffet. I'll take the risk. I'm good with it. And you're probably good with it because you literally see everyone else doing it. You're in good company. All customers know they'll most likely need to wear sweatpants the next day. If you eat at Sheely's and do it right, the next day will most likely be like the few hours after your big Thanksgiving meal. And I bet if you asked most people there, they'd say this is almost as good as your Thanksgiving meal. My description of a gluttonous crowd, a crowd prone to temptation, is certainly less scholarly than how Paul describes it beginning in verse 24. I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul acknowledges there is something residing in us, something that is hanging out, just waiting to give in to temptation. The Greek translation implies that sin is literally housed inside of each of us. It has taken up residence. I've admitted my faults at Sheely's, yes, but this passage hits home in many other ways. I think about the times I've become frustrated at someone driving exactly the speed limit in front of me. The person in front of me at Publix who is writing a check. Actions that strike an internal match that lit a little fire of frustration in me. Frustration that I tried not to let anyone see. And if they happen to look at me, you're good. No worries. And then there are those many times when I feel guilty for getting frustrated or angry, for not forgiving someone, for failing to see their point of view. But the good news here is Paul says we're all like each other. We all have something inside of us that is lurking, just waiting to be stirred. And once it's stirred up, Paul says, you need some help being rescued. Some theologians argue that the right way to interpret this particular passage is to eliminate the bad, drawing an analogy to cancer. It will not cease until it is removed. I'm not sure I agree with that particular point. As humans, we're all subject to our own limitations, and I believe we can't replace a fault of being a human. I think we need assistance. Something to ground us and bring us under control and get our hearts back into rhythm. After serving as a radar instructor in World War II, Earl Bakken earned a degree in electrical engineering at the University of Minnesota. In graduate school, Bakken did part-time work repairing delicate lab equipment at Northwestern Hospital in Minneapolis. Demand for his services grew, and in 1949, Bakken and a friend formed a business partnership and company that they named Medtronic. The business struggled, but while servicing medical equipment, Bakken and his friend built relationships with doctors at university hospitals in Minneapolis. There, they met Walton Lillehigh, a young staff surgeon who would later become famous for pioneering open-heart surgery. Following a three-hour blackout in Minneapolis that caused the death of an infant, Lillehigh asked Bakken to come up with a solution. Up to this point, the external pacemakers that were used relied solely on electricity. Bakken responded by adapting a circuit to create the first external, wearable, battery-powered pacemaker, replacing the large alternating electric-powered pacemakers that were in use at the time. Medtronic expanded its services. Then in 1960, the first implantable pacemaker was implanted in a human patient. And now more than 200,000 pacemakers are implanted into patients each year in the United States. Pacemakers are implanted to help control your heartbeat. They can be implanted temporarily to treat a slow heartbeat after a heart attack, surgery, or medication overdose. Or they can be implanted permanently to correct a slow or irregular heartbeat, or in some people, to help them with heart failure. Pacemakers only work when needed. The newest pacemakers have sensors that detect body motion or breathing rate, which signals the pacemakers to increase the heart rate during something like exercise as needed. Basically, when someone's heart is out of rhythm, when it is off track, the pacemaker steps in. It rescues the heart and its owner. In the book of Galatians, Paul makes the argument that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The old way, completing works of the law in this case meaning the Torah, now does not lead to redemption. Rather, our justification comes when we come to believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Now, how do we do this? How do we start with understanding and believing it is Christ who lives in us? Let's now hear some words from Christ himself. Here are these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this particular message, notice there are three commands in the present tense. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and then you hear the outcome. What happens when you let Christ into your heart? You will find rest for your souls. This is an invitation from Christ, a message that in order to be truly rescued, the Holy Spirit must fill your body. This invitation cannot be wasted, thrown away. Because the only way to break free from the bondage, the captivity of our daily lives, that regardless of our intentions, are still sinful at times, is to come, to take my yoke. The yoke is an ancient symbol of servitude and obedience and subservience, a symbol of religious obligation and commitment. And it is likely in this quote, Jesus was referencing the difficult task of obedience to the Torah, to Jewish law and to customs. But it's changed. Take my yoke, learn from me, and then let the Holy Spirit help regulate your heart, bring it back into rhythm. 5 years after his mother was murdered at Emmanuel AME Church by someone with hatred in his heart, by someone who wanted to start a race war, Chris Singleton has written a children's book that was just released on the 5-year anniversary of the shooting on June 17th. The picture book, entitled Different, tells the story of a young boy who moves to Charleston from Nigeria. The young boy doesn't talk like his classmates or look like them. His colorful clothes are too loud. When others ask what he's wearing, he feels like he's being made fun of. Singleton's mother appears as a character in the book, telling the boy to embrace who he is, reminding him that you are wonderfully made. At the end of the book, Singleton asks a few questions, including, can people choose where they're from or what they look like? What does that mean for how we should treat them? In a recent interview, Singleton said the following, quote, when we talk about forgiveness, not everybody is going to forgive immediately. Not everybody is going to forgive at all. I speak about unity and love. I speak about my mom being killed. And I don't shy away from the fact that she was murdered because she was black. But I've seen what love can do in my life personally. The fact that I don't have any vengeance in my heart for white people tells me what love can do and what God can do. I pray and wish that somebody is going to hear that message and say, you know what? I'm not going to be racist like my mother's killer was. Time and again, Jesus reaches out to those on the margins, reminding them that they are a child of God, modeling forgiveness, providing hope that the kingdom of God has come. And then he leaves the Holy Spirit with each of us, inviting us to break free from the bondage, the hate, the ways of the past, and not to waste the gifts and spiritual food that we have been given. Come, follow me, take, learn, and you will find rest for your soul. Amen.